You know you're getting old when. You know you're getting old when your mind makes contracts your body can't meet. You know you're getting old when you look forward to a dull evening. You know you're getting old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. You know you're getting old when your back goes out more than you do. You know you're getting old when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. You know you're getting old when your ears are hairier than your head. And you know you're getting old when you bend over, you look for something, and then you think, as long as I'm down here, I'll look for something else. You know, the truth is we're all getting old, but a person doesn't need a lot of candles on a birthday cake to know that. You don't have to be a retirement age to feel the sense that life is passing you by, that you've passed the best season of your life. That time can come, and those questions can happen when your kids begin to grow up, or when they bring out a new software program for you to learn. Another change is made, and you realize, I wonder if I'm getting left behind. Someone gets promoted past you. All your friends graduate sooner than you do. And you wonder, is it time for me to go out to pasture? Do I have anything left to offer? Do I have any energy left to give? I wonder if you'd let God answer that question. He has a direct answer for that. And would you let him do so through a seldom discussed yet much needed book and promise? The book of Haggai in the Old Testament, and the promise, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. We're working our way through some of the promises in the Bible. There's over 7,000, so no sermon series could touch on them all. All we're doing is whetting our appetites so that we'll learn to build our lives not upon the circumstances of life, but upon the promises of God. And to help us as we step into these promises each week, we make a declaration. Now, if you're new to Oak Hills, watching online for the first time, visiting one of our campuses, welcome, welcome. Look around you, because everybody else knows how to do this. They're going to sit up straight. They're going to, wait, take the hint, everybody. Sit up straight. Put your shoulders back. Wake up your spouse. Fill your lungs with air and your hearts with hope, and say it like you mean it. You ready? We are building our lives on the promises of God. Because his word, we do not, or we stand. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come now into your presence so extremely grateful that you would welcome us, that you would want to hear our voice, hear our thoughts. Thank you, Father. We pray, Lord, for peace on this earth, stirred from yet another shooting at a school. We just are left stunned by how bloodthirsty and violent this world can be. We believe, Heavenly Father, that you can bring peace, and we wonder how many atrocities have been prevented by your hand. Lord, please keep us safe. Protect our children. And keep evil at bay. Father, would you please forgive our speaker, for his sins are many. Help us to see Christ, just Christ. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said. You see, in God's plan, the future is always bright. And the next chapter is always a good chapter. And tomorrow always has the potential to outshine today. So to the person who feels like their best days have come and gone, God offers this hope-drenched promise, and that is the latter will be better and greater than the former. The children of Israel needed this promise in the context of when this promise was given, I think you'll find very relevant. The story began when God's big thing became their big thing. The children of Israel had passed 70 years, 70 winters in Babylonian exile. You remember their city was razed, their beloved temple was ransacked, they were taken into captivity. But after 7 decades, a tunnel of hope broke through the gray cloud of oppression. God turned the heart of King Cyrus toward the people and then turned the Jews toward Jerusalem. He prompted the king to give the exiles not only permission to return to Jerusalem, but he also funded the return trip. So in 538 BC, a delegation of 50,000 Jews, can you imagine that migration? Prompted by God, but funded by King Cyrus, made the 900-mile trek to Jerusalem. Their purpose was to rebuild the temple. They rolled up the sleeves of their robes and they got to work. And initially, God's big thing was their big thing. The people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Dissenters and outsiders tried first to infiltrate and later to discourage the temple builders. But the Jewish people maintained their resolve. They stayed focused on God's big thing. They made God's priority their priority. But then, after a few years, they began to grow weary. Perhaps the stone stacking was tiresome. Perhaps the constant criticism from others was irksome. Or more likely, the idea of building their own homes, building their own buildings, building their own businesses distracted them. So little by little, one by one, person by person, they turned away from building the temple. And God's big thing became their small thing. They concentrated on building their own homes and businesses. I can just hear them saying, well, we'll get back to the temple, but first we got to build this farm. First we got to start this business. Surely next week, next month, next year, at some point, we'll get back to the temple construction. And before they knew it, 16 years had come and gone. And no work had continued on the temple. 16 years. That's a long time. Plenty of time for grass to grow over the foundation and the footers of the temple. Plenty of time for a generation of Jewish children to look at this forgotten construction project and conclude that the temple must not be important to our parents. Meanwhile, as God's house languished, the houses of the Jewish people flourished. Fine paneled houses. The former exiles built businesses and they created enterprises. And surprisingly, they grew more and more miserable by the day. Take a highlighter to the words of Haggai the prophet. He told them, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Pointing at the temple, no doubt. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but you never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You ever want to know how God responds to misplaced priorities and lethargy? You just read it. You ever want to know how God responds when we make his big thing a small thing and our small things big things? Now you know. You ever ask the question, how does God get our attention when we fail to give him ours? Well, according to a page out of his playbook, he permits droughts, discouragement, and desperation. He puts a chill in the corner office and a dent in the savings account. And he sends a lonely wind through that brand new big house that we just built. Most of all, life is marked by futility. We plant much, but we harvest little. We eat a lot, but never feel full. We dress, but we're never really warm. We earn wages only to see them disappear. Life just doesn't work. Our finest endeavors collapse like sandcastles beneath a tsunami. We've all been there. We've all made promises to God only to forget them. We've all given our hearts to God only to take our hearts back. We meant well. We started off strong. But then came the kids, the promotion, the work, the studies, the transfer, the long hours, the business trip. With each passing day, God's work becomes less and less important, and our work becomes more and more important. Tithing becomes tipping, and prayers become rote quotes. We don't forget God, but we don't think much about him either. I've done it. What about you? Can you relate to the story of the people of Haggai's day? And could it be that God is telling you what he told them? Make God's big thing your big thing. Look what Haggai says. He says, go up to the mountains and bring down the timber and build my house. Those are firm words, aren't they? Go up into the mountains, bring down the timber, and build my house. Military personnel have a word for this. It's called about face. Do a 180 degree turn. If you're going north, go south. If you're going east, go west. Turn around. The Bible's word for this is repentance. There may be a Christian who will someday tell you that they went through their entire Christian life never needing to repent. If so, I would suggest they need to repent of the sin of dishonesty. All of us, without exception, have to at one time or another repent. We celebrated Valentine's this last week. Valentine's Day is special to all of us, except for you men who forgot it. Valentine's Day is special to me for an additional reason. I became a Christian on Valentine's Day. I was baptized. Age 10, Valentine's Day, 1965. I wish I could tell you that all of the years since that first day, I have been on fire, on target, and hardworking and dedicated. But that would be dishonest. I have been on fire, but then there have been seasons in which my heart was stone cold. I have been focused, but then there have been those times that I've been very distracted. I have been faithful, but I've also been cynical. There have been those times I've been strong in my faith, but I have to confess to you, I've been weak in my faith. And I have had to learn the meaning of repentance, of an about face, of coming back. And if I'm speaking to anyone who realizes that they themselves are in the doldrums, that they themselves are doing what the people did in Haggai's day. Can I speak from personal experience and tell you, when you come back to Christ, He's waiting on you with open arms. I've returned, I've repented dozens of times in my life. Every single time I have found Christ waiting for me. Every single time I have found His grace as rich as it was that first Valentine's Day in 1965. Every single time I have found His love abundant and His forgiveness sufficient. There's not been one time that I repented and came back and decided to read my Bible, which I hadn't been reading, only to find that some angel had put a padlock on that Bible and I couldn't open it. There's not been one occasion that I came back and resolved to return to a life of prayer, only to find a message waiting for me in a prayer closet that said, "You're not welcomed in God's presence anymore, not after the way you've been living." There's not a single time in all these years that I've stepped forward to receive communion at a Sunday worship service to be turned away by heaven's version of a bouncer to tell me, "Go get your act together, and then we'll see if you're welcome here." No. When I come back to Jesus, I always find that His arms are not crossed, but I find that His arms are just like they were when He hung on the cross, wide open. Is that the message you need to hear? There will come a time that you will wonder, is God's grace sufficient? Have I outsinned God's love? There will come a time in which you think, have I wandered so far away this time that there is no place for me at His table? And my prayer right now, dear child of God, is that the word I'm speaking to you right now will come to your memory then, and you will trust the great grace of God. And you will know that His kindness is meant to lead to repentance. The New Testament version of the Haggai story is called the Parable of the Prodigal Son. It's one of the great stories, maybe the greatest story in the Bible. Jesus told this story. It's recorded in Luke chapter 15. You know how it goes. The son of the wealthy man decided that he wanted to have his inheritance early. And so the boy took his inheritance and he went off to an ancient version of Monte Carlo or Las Vegas. And he squandered it all in wild living. He ran out of everything. He was dead broke. The only thing he had was a little bit of pride, and that pride kept him from going home. And so he hired himself out to feed pigs, not a recommended career path for a Jewish boy. And one day he was so hungry that when he saw the slop that the pigs were eating, he actually licked his lips. And he went over and he got a napkin and tied it around his neck. And he got a fork and a knife and he leaned over and he started to eat some pig slop. That's, Jesus said, when he came to his senses. That's what the people in the days of Haggai did. They came to their senses. In the case of the prodigal son, he stood up and he said, "I'm going home. The servant who lives over my father's garage in the small one-bedroom apartment eats better than I do." And he went home. The children of Israel, well, they went home too. Much to their credit, when Haggai told them that the word of the Lord says you need to get up in those hills, pull down that timber, and rebuild the temple, you know what they did? They got to work. But they still had a question. And it is from that question that we garner this great promise. They questioned if the temple that they were going to build would have anything in comparison with the great temple that Solomon built. They had seen that temple. And they thought, we can never build anything like they had then. So God gave them a promise. I'm reading now from the Message translation. God said, "Is there anyone here who saw the temple the way it used to be, all glorious? And now what do you see? Not much, right? So get to work. put into action the word I covenanted with you when you left Egypt. I'm living and breathing among you right now. Don't be timid. Don't hold back. This temple is going to end up far better than it started out. A glorious beginning, but an even more glorious finish. A place in which I will hand out wholeness and holiness. You see, God is always in the business of writing a new chapter. He doesn't live in the past. He's writing a new chapter for the future. Still, we worry, don't we? We worry that we've missed our chance. People tell us that we're too old, that we're too slow, we're too late. And we feel like I felt that day at the parade. Many years ago, my wife, Deanlin, and I took our kids to New York City to attend the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Boy, we made a mistake. We arrived on a Tuesday and spent all day Wednesday sightseeing and shopping. Remember, three daughters. That was a lot of energy. When Thursday morning rolled around Thanksgiving, we all slept too late. By the time I woke up, the parade had already gone past the nearby avenue. There's no way I could get the girls ready. So I jumped out of bed and threw on some clothes, and I ran to the avenue thinking, well, at least I can video it. And I got there, and all I saw were the signs of a parade already passed. Cups on the street, sweepers out, cleaning up the mess. I lifted up my eyes, and I looked down the avenue, and there goes the backside of Bullwinkle, that big inflated balloon. And I thought to myself, all this effort, and all I get is the inflated backside of Bullwinkle. Sometimes we feel like that in life. We feel like the parade has passed us by. And we feel like all we get is what we missed out on. Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you feel like the parade has passed you by. If so, here's God's promise to you. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former. Or in your case, the glory of your latter career. Or the glory of your latter years. Or the glory of your second chances. Or the glory of your latter days of marriage. Or the latter seasons of life. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're assuming is not going to be good, God's promise to you is, I don't have to have the past to create the future. I'm always building something better and doing something greater. Would you trust that promise? Would you trust that promise? Somebody's hearing me and you're thinking, oh, I'll never be the parent that my parents were. Yes, you will. Don't think like that. Somebody just got a new job and you're thinking, well, I'll never run this business the way my predecessor did. Hogwash. God's almighty spirit is at work within you. Some of you are taking on some new challenges and you're thinking, I just don't have what the last generation had or what other people have. Yes, you do. That's the devil speaking to you. That's not God. God is on your side. More importantly, God is in your heart. And he's always creating something new. You know, this promise proved true in the temple. It did. Yes, Solomon's temple was beautiful, but the second temple was beautiful as well. It was larger. It was more impressive. The architecture was so impressive that even the devil took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple. Even the devil was impressed with the second temple. Even today, the temple is greater. You see, if you're a Christian, you're a temple. And the church worldwide is the temple of God. So never has the temple been more vibrant. Never has the temple been more widespread than it is today. So the promise of God to Haggai proved true. And God is preparing a new temple, a temple in heaven. And the book of Revelation says that God himself will be our temple in heaven. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it, speaking of the temple. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, God will have his temple and his people, and we all will dwell with him in peace forever. Church, God keeps his promises. And what God said to and through Haggai, God is saying to you, and that is the best is yet to be. You just make God's main thing your main thing. And if he's telling you to get back on track, you just get back on track. And when you do, you will discover that God's been waiting for you all along. Amen. Thank you, Father, for the promise that you're always there, always faithful, always doing something new, always doing something better. Thank you, Father. And in the name of Jesus, we stand against that spirit of discouragement that would tell us that we've missed our opportunity or missed our day. We're going to lean into you, Father, and by faith believe that you're continually doing a great work in your people, and you will continue that work until we see you in heaven. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said,